Perhaps one of the most classic Sunday school stories that children learn is the Tower of, some pronounce it Babel, others Babel. I think the correct pronunciation would be Babel. This tower that people get together and build, and God comes down and wrecks. What a mean, nasty God, messing up the building programs of people, right? Well, you know, when I was a young kid in Sunday school and first heard this program, or this account, this story, I had ideas and images in my mind of a tower, what kind of tower these people are building. And we got all kinds of towers in society, you know, and young kids see towers of assorted shapes and sizes. And I remember seeing forest ranger towers with steps, and I remember seeing bell towers and churches and all these different things. And the conception in the mind of a child of a tower probably was quite different from what actually was being constructed by these people. Now, some of us may have been in Sunday school and heard, and many times even heard about the Tower of Babel. Some of us might not have that much Sunday school background. That's why it's important to once in a while go back and look at these accounts once again. So we're going to look at this in Genesis chapter 11. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, and nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. What at first might seem to be a fairly straightforward account has all kinds of unresolved questions and answers once you start digging further. There's going to be far more than meets the eye to this seemingly simple children's story in Sunday school, starting with a very nuanced introduction to the problem. Notice in verse 3 that the people get together speaking a common language, and they conclude, "Let us build a tower." Notice that phrase, "Let us do this," right? That might not be so subtle of a connection back to Genesis. In Genesis 1, God creates the human, and he says, "Let us make man in our own image." It's possible that by use of that exact same phraseology, "let us do this," that the writer, most likely Moses, who wrote this, is trying to subtly tell us that there was an attempt on the part of people to play God. Just as God had said, "Let us make man," so also maybe people were getting a little bit arrogant and proud and saying, "Let us build a fantastic tower." And in fact, the use of the phrase "let us" is used once again in verse 7 when the Lord takes note of what's happening and he says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language." So this is kind of a thematic thing in the beginning of Genesis, where the Lord determines to do things in his power, in his authority, But then we start to see people getting together and trying to act in some kind of superior fashion or some statement of the grandiosity of humans. Now, I can't state that definitively, but that might be a tool that the author used here in order to give a hint as to what's to follow. But there's more support for that whole idea that the humans were way out of line when they were thinking of building this tower. The first thing we notice is God didn't ask for it. He didn't demand that they build a tower. There's a lot of things humans have built. We've built tunnels under the English Channel, and we've built fantastic skyscrapers, and we've built dams to dam up the water and to have energy supply. We've done all kinds of incredible building projects. However, what is it about this building of a giant tower that is going to get God so mad, so worked up, that he comes down and puts a halt to the whole thing? It's kind of hard to understand why he does that until you understand what kind of tower it was. This wasn't just going to be some kind of super shopping center in the ancient world. This wasn't going to be an elevator or a big hotel. This wasn't just any building. It was most likely what's known as a ziggurat. A ziggurat is a stepped pyramid. If you look at it from the side, it takes distinct step-like movements upward. It can also be seen as sort of like a massive square base with increasingly smaller square bases built on top. Ziggurats were not just built for the fun of it. It wasn't just like, oh, how high can we make this one, you know? You know, kids do that sometimes when they're building, you know? And there is part of that, you know, and I'm sure that was part of it back then, too. Who's got the biggest tower, you know? That might have been part and parcel of this whole idea. We're going to build a tower that reaches to the heavens, you know. Mankind has always been trying to push the envelope, push the limits. But there was a distinctly religious nature to this kind of structure. Ziggurats were religious in nature. They were not just simply secular buildings. They were designed to be an abode of the gods. And looking back in archaeology, this is where archaeological experts have shed a great deal of light on this. Looking in ancient Mesopotamia and other cultures like this where ziggurats were built, they were religious. They were given names such as the link between heaven and earth, or the house of the heavens, and things like this. So there is a very, very decidedly direct connection between this building and an attempt to connect with gods. From the titles of these buildings, it was obvious that this was an attempt for humans to reach up and try to get a hold of the divine. That is idolatry. That is forbidden by the Lord of the universe. And that is what so angered the Lord, because this was not just some humble construction project for the benefit of humanity. This was an attempt to elevate and deify mankind in order to show the whole world what humans can do. That is what's meant when they say, let us make a name for ourselves. See? It's all to go boosting and elevating the status of humanity. This is why the Lord is not pleased by it. Instead of him getting the glory, instead of him properly being worshipped, humanity has now set about trying to exalt and elevate themselves. The situation here is kind of interesting because there's a curious statement in verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. He takes note of this. Kind of reminds us a little bit of what happens a short time later in Genesis with the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities were engaged in yet another kind of sinfulness and wickedness, the dual sins of sexual perversion, homosexuality, and gluttony. A lot of people don't realize that gluttony is also one of the primary causes of God's wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. But when the Lord comes down, he sends his angels down, and then they say, we are going to go down to this town to see if it's as bad as we've heard. Kind of reminds me of a parent who is in the house, and the children have friends over. Let's say there's a group of kids, or they're outside, whatever, and the parent hears faint little inklings of what's going on, and then things don't sound quite right. There's something that kind of causes a little bit of concern. What are those kids doing anyway? So we decide to go and investigate ourselves. And we go and we find that the children are engaged in an activity that is not appropriate, and we are putting an end to this right now. That's what the Lord was doing. He sees the humans, and he concludes, all right, enough of this. Now, why are the humans getting so far off track? What is leading to this? There's a curious connection here in verse 3 and 4. And it deals with technology. And they're like, what, bricks? Yeah. Technology, brick technology. This is serious technology for the day. In fact, it even puts a little footnote in there. They didn't use stone. They used bricks. And they used tar for mortar. That's serious construction technique, and that's good technology at work. Humans have always been genius in terms of technology. People have always had incredibly bright ideas in regards to the arts, mechanical things, socially. There's always been a pure genius about humanity in relation to the rest of the living things on earth. Why? Because of the image of God. Part of this geniusness is part of the image of God that he has put in us and made us elevate us way, way beyond a totally different category than the animals. And that is why, when you go back into history, sometimes we're just amazed at what the people could do. Stonehenge and the pyramids. And here we're talking about the Tower of Babel and ziggurats and all this different stuff. You go into some of these cultures and you see they're working with astronomical stuff that's incredible. The precision and all. This is evidence against evolution. Humans didn't go from like half-brained ape-type creatures on up to humans. People have always been genius because of the image of God in them. Now, technology has developed over time. It's kind of like on a J-curve. Starts out in ancient times, relatively low-tech, but it's ramped up steadily over the years. And now we're just simply piling on with more and more advanced technology, but it's all been built on the growth of it over the thousands of years. But what happens with people is we tend to get a puffed up ego and a pride associated with technology. This is one of the real weaknesses of humans. Just because we invent a new method or discover something fantastic, somehow humans start to believe that we're more than we really are. And this is what was taking place at the Tower of Babel. Wow, we got this awesome technology. We can build these super pyramidal structures. So we're going to show the whole world how fantastic humans are. Well, this stuff still goes on today. As technology advances, humans continue to have this really egotistical attitude. In the sciences, we've heard of things such as DNA being called the blueprint of life, or amino acids are actually given a similar term as to here, amino acids, which are the fundamental building blocks of life, almost like the living Lego blocks. And just because we figure all this stuff out, we start to think, wow, we're in charge of it. We kind of control our destiny because we have all this technology. And humanity very quickly goes from being awed at what God has done to the attitude is like, oh, we're in charge. Essentially, we did this. That's also what was taking place in the Tower of Babel. Humans were starting to get very, very arrogant. And in fact, that's why there comes this confusion of languages. Once again, take a look at verse 6. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Is God somehow insecure here? Is God worried that if the humans all get together and speak the same language, they're going to become a threat to him or something? No, not even close. God is utterly different than we are. Humans will always be sinful, corrupted creatures. We will never be divine as he is. What does he mean then when he says, if speaking one language they've begun to do this, if they continue, nothing will be impossible? It's more a statement of disgust. Have you ever looked at the news and heard a new news item which discusses how someone came up with a new idea how to do something corrupt or apply technology in order to break the law? It's like, where do these people get these ideas? Or if you hear of a ring of individuals that attempt to bilk others out of tens of millions, and you're like, it's disgusting. The ideas that people will come up with in order to perpetrate evil. In other words, God is saying here that if allowed just to get together and for this evil and corruption to proliferate, then humans will be capable of any indecency, any kind of an assault on righteousness. And he determines, all right, we're not going to let that happen. We're going to put some curbs in place. We're going to put some boundaries so that humans are thwarted from just having limitless evil in their lives. Now, this is not the first time he did this. The first time he did this was after the flood. You remember why earlier in Genesis God sent the flood? He did that because it says the inclination of the human heart was toward evil only all the time. That's not a very nice assessment, is it? It doesn't make humans look pretty good. And after the flood, which was a punishment upon humanity, he lowered and limited the age of humans. Prior to the flood, humans lived anywhere 7, 8, even 900 years. After the flood, human lifespan was shortened to about 120 years. A new limit on the humans. This also is the same thing. When the humans once again went right back toward evil, trying to deify themselves, trying to cause issues, God decided, okay, we're going to put another limit in place. This one is going to be a linguistic communication limit. And so we are going to confuse their languages. So the Lord basically threw chaos into communication in order to prevent the humans from continuing this gross indecency. That's caused a lot of problems. The world is a very communication-ish, whatever, fractured place. And we have to spend a lot of effort and money trying to connect people because of the barriers that exist. But the reason those barriers exist is because of human sinfulness. So it's not God who is to blame for the problems in communication, it's humans. This barrier wouldn't exist if it weren't for it being a punishment upon humans. So now we've got this confusion of languages. How did that happen? What did he do? You know, it says very simply in verses 7 and 8, let's confuse their language so they won't understand each other. And then verse 8, he scattered them over all the earth so they stopped building the city. Is this where race enters into things too? You know, that's one of the classic questions that people ask. Did he change their skin along with the language and all this and that? The answer is, it's not discussed. There's no explanation. So we just leave it at that. This is unresolved. So we don't have biblical insight into this process. We're simply told the Lord did it. Let's get then to the confusion of the languages and the implications for today. We know we live in a world that has struggled tremendously to overcome communication challenges. And then here we are now, 2,000 years later, we've got this proliferation of all these languages, and then we have our Lord Jesus who wants to give one gospel to the whole world, and we got all these different languages. A tremendous challenge. And so we struggle and we work and fight in order to get the gospel proclaimed in all these different languages for all these different individuals because they need it. That's the purpose of the word today. Is our congregational goal, our ministry, of getting the Word of God in these languages to overcome these barriers of confusion and misunderstanding so that these people can have salvation in the Lord Jesus. So we have to recognize on the one hand, it would be so much nicer, Lord, if we all just spoke the same language. It'd make it so much easier. However, the Lord in His wisdom knows that human hearts are utterly corrupt. And that if he took these barriers away, humans would very quickly be reverting to the kind of shenanigans that were going on in the Tower of Babel. So these barriers have to remain in place. Interestingly, technology is allowing us to breach many of these barriers. So now today we're developing word recognition programming, all kinds of new methods of integrating electronic voices with human voices, speech pattern recognition, all this kind of stuff, to slowly, slowly merge a lot of these different languages. Here's where I've got to watch it. Because as humans, what are we going to do? As humans, in our sinful, corrupt fashion, we're going to start thinking, we are really great. You know? And the arrogance level is going to shoot through the roof again. But one of the things that dedicated, committed people of God will do is we will want to use technology in order to accomplish God's will. And this is what's happening with the word today. It's kind of a fascinating thing. We're in 52 or so languages by the end of this year. And we praise God because the goal is to get the word as clear and as direct to people as we can. I've got to pause for just a moment and mention speaking in tongues. Okay, so we got God confused the languages in the beginning with the Tower of Babel. And then he commanded us to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to all these different languages, all these different people. And then in the church, he gives different spiritual gifts to individuals. Among them, one that's called speaking in tongues. Different language. What's going on with speaking in tongues? I want to have you for a second turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. This is on page 1787. It was interesting timing. About a day or two ago, Dana, my sister, called me, and she said, Doug, she said, I need to know the location of something in the Bible. And she has been writing in a prison ministry, writing to prisoners, and teaching and encouraging them on the Bible. And one of these prisoners had written to her and had expressed a fear, a concern. And he had been listening to a Christian ministry which was trying to suggest that unless you speak in tongues, you can't be certain that you're a real child of God, that you're really a Christian. And he was afraid. He was concerned because he wanted to be a Christian. He didn't speak in tongues, and he was thinking, well, do I have to speak in tongues, and how do I do that to prove I'm a Christian? Dana is very well versed in the scriptures, and she knew that this was a problem, and she knew that we had talked about this in church and in classes here at Our Shepherd. And she just didn't want to look it all up. She called Doug. Doug, where is this? And I said, 1 Corinthians 14. She knew she'd get the answer faster that way. I know that too. I know that. I'd do the same thing probably. And that's the connection, the pastoral connection, you know, your immediate answer, man. So I mentioned, well, it's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are a unit. I always say this. If you want to know about speaking in tongues, you got to look at chapters 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with the body of Christ. Everyone's got their gifts and abilities and purpose in the body, and everyone has to use it in order to bless the body. 1 Corinthians 13, the motivation always has to be love. You don't use a spiritual gift unless you're using it for the sake of others and the glory of Jesus Christ. If you're doing it for your own benefit, for your own glory, you're misusing it. 1 Corinthians 14, a special discussion on speaking in tongues. Why? Because tongues is the most glitzy, ritzy, attention-gaining gift of the Spirit. And Dana remembered that I had divided the gifts of the Spirit into two types. One, the glue gifts, and the other, the glitter gifts. The glue gifts don't draw attention to yourself. They serve others and put the attention on them. So, gifts of service. People cleaning, working in the background, serving meals, things like that. The attention is not on them. It's for serving to pull together the people of God. That's a glue gift. Glitter gifts put the focus and the attention on yourself. Like glitter, they attract the eye. And people start to then look at you. That's why I am very cautious about the glitter gifts. Someone goes around saying, I have the gift of miraculous healing. And I go, I'm going to have a fair bit of caution in approaching that person because there's a lot of ego, sinful ego involved in this kind of thing. And mostly with speaking in tongues. And people are suggesting, oh, I speak in tongues and all this and that, but they don't care to have an interpreter close by. They're saying they're speaking angelic languages, which I don't find support for in the scripture, in the sense of some unknown otherworldly language. There's a lot of abuse, and the truth of the matter is that even in Christian circles, there are many individuals that like that ego boost of using certain spiritual gifts. And so these glitter gifts are more subject to the sinfulness of humanity. And that's why we don't push and promote them here at Our Shepherd. We believe they can be used, can be given, but we're not seeking predominantly the glitter gifts. We're seeking mostly the glue gifts. And here's the reason why. Take a look at Paul the Apostle and what he has to say about these other languages. Does it make sense? If you need to get the gospel from point A to B, you need to get the word from yourself as a source to someone over here who needs to hear it. Would it make sense that if you had one line of communication, you now insert a second line? Does it make sense that you would put an additional now barrier in the way of understanding? I don't think so. And that is why in verse 10, Paul is saying on tongues speaking different languages, undoubtedly there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If I don't grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to them, to that speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. Think Babel. You ever been in a shopping center or a park or somewhere and you hear someone in a different language? You don't have any clue what they're saying. Blah, 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 blah. It means nothing. It's confusion. So why on earth would we stick another step that confuses the process in the transmission of the gospel? You'd have to be crazy to do that, except in one circumstance. Similar to Acts chapter 2, where the apostles, it was a fantastic sign and wonder that they were speaking languages they had never known, and the people saw the Spirit of God at work, and these unbelievers said, surely this is the power of God. It's the only reason why tongues should be used, as a sign to unbelievers, to individuals that need a demonstration of the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to the regular work and task of getting the gospel to the rest of the world, look at what Paul concludes in verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Direct communication is what gets the gospel to the people that need it the most. Technology can be employed to do that. So as the Word Today website is being developed, we're building in a component that Transworld Radio is going to call Lingua Blast. And the technology is coming online so that you can take, you've already seen websites like this. You click on the little flag for the country. Suddenly the whole page changes and it's translated all into your language. Incredible. But here's the thing. Many of these individuals in these languages, it's not French or German, it's not Japanese. Some of these cultures have more obscure languages, ones which are less well known. What about them? How are they going to get the Word of God in their language? That's where technology is helping us. So we are working toward the day with the Word Today website that this individual, we're thinking of having a map of the world, globe, and that they put their cursor on their native country and the website goes to their language. Is that cool or what? Because then, we've taken down that necessary barrier to the sinfulness of humans. We've overcome it with the power of gospel and the technology God has given us, and we now make it direct so that they can connect to Christ. That's great. So there are two realities in this world that we have to deal with: the incessant evil and corruption of humans, which attempts to deify itself and disobey God, and for which he put barriers in place in communication. And then there is the impetus and the call of the gospel to work beyond those barriers, to get past those barriers in order to bring the news of Jesus. And that's what we're attempting to do on an ongoing basis with the Word today. And I would just finish by saying, when you want to represent Jesus Christ, it would make sense then if our lives and our speech would be as clear from conflict, from confusion as possible. Amen.